Final message in the Going Vertical series, but the principles that we have been sharing in this series are going to carry through everything that we do from here forward. Going vertical simply means that we aspire to make it a habit to go to God in everything. Everything. To walk by faith and not by sight. Everything depends on the quality of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And conversely, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the two sides of a coin. Apart from him, I can do nothing, but in Christ, all things are possible. Here's a little review, and then we'll have a test after that. And it won't be multiple choice. You're either going to be right or wrong. No, we're not going to do the test. Well, we might sometime. In week one, we focused on the fact that everything we need comes from the Lord. And we need to learn to cease from our self-efforts and go vertical in everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. His divine power has given us what?
Everything.
What?
Everything.
Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He is everything that we need. He's our Lord, he's our shepherd, he's our peace, he's our joy, he's our provider, he's our protector, he's our wisdom, he's our healer. Sometime take out a piece of paper if you're just sitting there meditating and see what you know. Write down, he is my, fill in the blanks. And see how many words you can put in there. And this is a very good exercise because when you come to prayer, when you come to praise, and you recognize he is all these things, it just becomes a part of your prayer life. In week two, it was titled Going Vertical in Worship. We are aspiring to improve in the quantity and quality of our worship, to break out of our limitations. And many of our limitations when it comes to breaking out are self-imposed. Some people at a football game paint their faces, dressed up in costume, and just go crazy. Other people watch the whole game like this. And I'm going to apply that to worship. Some people, you know, this is it. I'm not going to point my finger at anybody this morning, but. And there's other people, this, and they want to dance and just go all out. But we want to break out of our limitations so that we can love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. To do, as Jesus said, to worship him in spirit and in truth rather than in form or tradition. In week three, we went vertical in prayer, growing in the quantity and quality of our prayers. Our challenge is not to settle for mediocrity in our prayer life. If you pass through the day and maybe the only prayer you made was at the dinner table, or maybe you prayed for your kids at night, I think that's old-fashioned for some terrible reason. I mean, we did that all the time when our kids were growing up, put them to bed with prayer. But we want to grow in the quality and quantity of our prayers and not settle for mediocrity. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing but in, what was that word?
Everything.
How much is everything? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, I know there's this question, if God knows already what I need, why do I need to ask him? And I answered that question last week. I mean, if all of your urges and wants were answered without the participation of God, there would be no relationship there. And this whole thing of God knows what I need, but he wants me to ask him, and he wants me to know that it was him that answered my prayer. And last week, the bottom line was, God has many answers that are waiting for our prayers. I said last week, you know, many of us think, you know, many of our prayers are waiting for answers, but God has many answers that are waiting for us to just get in the rhythm of praying. So this week, I want to look at several biblical characters who are examples of what going vertical is in their lifestyle. So we can look and see what going vertical looks like in human form. So let's go back to the beginning, where we began in the first week of this vertical series, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, there's that word again, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is where we began. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I never want to bring this verse up without drawing our attention to these words, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus that gave him the strength to endure the cross? What was the joy that motivated him to give up his life? Any answer? Me. You. You were the joy. He looked through the pain and the shame of the cross, and he saw your salvation. And that joy was enough for him to lay down his life, to be tortured on the cross. He looked through the pain and the shame, and he saw our salvation. But the exhortation here is to fix our eyes on Jesus, and it mentions a great cloud of witnesses. And I might add, a great cloud of witnesses who fix their eyes on the Lord. They're examples to us. Of course, the greatest example of going vertical in life is Jesus. I mean, Jesus said, I only do the things the Father tells me to do. Now, that's a huge statement. Meaning, I don't do anything unless God tells me to do it. So you're talking about someone who's living vertical. Not just going vertical, he's living vertical in his relationship with the Father. I only do what he tells me to do. I go vertical to him for everything. I want us to look at going vertical, though, in the life of someone a little more like us. Let's consider the life of David. We all know that David was far from perfect. His failures were legendary. But when he failed, he repented, finally, and he went vertical again till the end of his life. David's life is written about in detail in 1 and 2 Samuel, but his heart for worship and prayer are celebrated in 150 Psalms. There are more than 100 quotes from the Psalms in the New Testament. It's the most quoted book of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Even Jesus, 19 times in his teaching, quoted the Psalms. And you know you're somebody when your work is quoted by Jesus. 19 times he quoted David in the Psalms. Here was a man who, from the time he was a boy, poured out his heart to the Lord. And there are a lot of Christians who have made it a practice to read the Psalms every day, because there's no other book of the Bible that points us more passionately to the Lord in praise and in worship. And there's no other book of the Bible where we see a man so honestly pouring out his heart to the Lord, admitting his failures, crying out for help. And I don't have time this morning to point out all the instances where David went vertical and expressed his love and devotion and praise and prayer to the Lord. But I want to mention a handful of quotable quotes from a man with a vertical lifestyle. And I want to do this because anyone who wants to learn to worship should soak themselves in the Psalms. Did you hear what I just said? That's what you want to write down. Anyone who wants to learn to worship should soak themselves in the Psalms. You'll be inspired, and soon you'll find yourself repeating the words of David in your worship and in your prayer, and worshiping God in a way that is worthy of his glory. David proclaimed, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written in my heart. As the deer panteth for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. I will sing of the great Lord's great love forever. I pray, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. I will exalt you, my King and my God. I will praise you forever and ever. Those are declarations. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. It's one of my favorites when I'm in prayer, you know. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you, my God, I put my trust. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I take refuge in you, O Lord. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. Lord, you are my dwelling place forever. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Are you worn out yet? How about a few more just? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. You are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. My eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. In just a few hours, I could go to the Psalms and write hundreds of these beautiful words. This is just a snippet of the magnificent words that David used when he was going vertical, expressing himself to the Lord, looking up. And I want to encourage you to meditate on these words and use them in your personal worship and prayer life. There's a number of examples in the Bible of men and women who found the joy of going vertical in their lifestyle. One of the most inspiring examples to me, and some of you have been around me for very long, you've heard me mention this several times, was Moses and the tent of meeting. Moses and the tent of meeting. This is Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Let me read it. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun — that doesn't mean he was nobody's son, but the son of Nun — did not leave the tent. I love this, because this says, when Moses was finished, Joshua would run in there and sit in the same warm spot as Moses had just left, and he would raise his hand and say, God, I want some of that. And you know what? God answered his request, because the scripture says, after Moses died, God said to him, as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. He was promising him that same face-to-face relationship with himself. And we learn from this passage something about the passion of Moses to go vertical in his life. Each time they camp, Pastor Moses, I'll call him, pitched a special tent. Verse 7 tells us he was personally involved in pitching this tent. I think Moses probably was the busiest man on earth. One time his father had to come to him and make some adjustments. Hey, you can't do it all yourself. You got to have some help here, or you're going to die. But Moses was probably the busiest man who ever lived. But he took initiative to pitch this tent. It was an essential part of his life because he recognized that he couldn't bear his burden alone. One of the great saints once said, some people say they don't have time to pray, but the truth is you don't have time because you don't pray. When you pray, God orders your time. He orders your steps, and he redeems the time. And all of a sudden, you get way more done because it's not you. It's God who is at work. Verse 7 tells us that he pitched the tent outside the camp. He pitched it in a quiet place. He needed a quiet place where he could listen intently for the voice of God without distractions. You ever see that movie War Room? Probably most of you, a few guys, a lot of women have seen this movie. This is an awesome movie of an old woman who locked herself in her prayer closet and prayed, and the results of that. Watch it sometime. Life is full of noises. I mean, and that is more true now than ever before. And your cell phone is a noise, your computer's a noise, your TV's a noise, and your whole household is a noise, and life is full of distractions. This is where we turn off our cell phones and put up the do not disturb sign. I mean, he pitched his tent outside the camp. He went away somewhere. You could, in your own life, you can apply this anywhere. He walked on the beach, went for a walk in the woods. He sat in his car. Wherever the noise can be drowned out, he pitched his tent outside the camp. Verse 7 says he called it the tent of meeting. And this is important because he didn't call it the prayer tent. Now, why is that important? Because he didn't go there to just pray. He went there to meet with God. And you say, well, what's the difference between praying and meeting with God? Aren't those the same thing? Evidently not. Sometimes we can pray and never hear from God. Some of you can say, well, I prayed for a month and didn't hear from God. I've had those stories in my own life. And so often we pray and we're just so busy and preoccupied that we just can't wait for an answer. And learning to wait is so difficult for Americans. I'll tell you a story from my life. Some of you heard this story before. Back in the day, I can't even remember the year, but we were going through a terrible, terrible, terrible time, which I called the church wars. If you've ever been involved in the church wars, you know how terrible this is. The church wars, and I was distraught, really a mess. And for the first time in my life, I left my family, and I went up by myself up to Mount Baker, and I went up there for 4 days to just pray and seek the Lord. I needed to hear something from God. I prayed and I prayed, and nothing was happening. There was no sound. So finally, I went up on this high plateau, and I made an altar. I put 12 stones in a circle, and I sat down in the middle of it. I sat there all day. Lord, I'm sitting in the altar. My life's a sacrifice all day. And all I got out of that was a sunburn. And it was a bad sunburn. Because, you know, I have this bald spot on top of my head. God didn't speak. Heavens were brass. But I was waiting up there. And finally, on the fourth day, I'm kneeling. It's cold. And I've had enough. That's enough. And so I threw my stuff back in the car, rolled down to my house. And as I pulled in the driveway and turned the engine off, the presence of the Lord came into the car in a way that all I can say is it destroyed me. I started weeping, but the dam just opened and I just broke and began to cry. I just weep. I couldn't even talk. I was out there for half an hour. My wife didn't even know I was in the driveway. And the Lord just came in, and you know what? He said nothing, but he said everything. This is the scene in the book of Job, where all these complaints have gone on, and people have discussed it, and it's went back and forth. And finally, at the end, God shows up, and Job sees him, and he sees God. God doesn't say anything, but Job says, I've heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. It wasn't your problem, Lord. It was my problem. And so he's reduced to this puddle just at the sight of the Lord. And so that was one of those experiences for me. Verse 8 says, the people noticed when Moses went to the tent. And this speaks volumes to me. Let me give you some personal application. Let me tell you, if you regularly go vertical, the people in your life will notice. Not only will you be an example to them of someone who seeks the Lord, you'll be a changed person. And people will see that, and they are watching. Your kids are watching. People you know are watching. So if you go vertical on a regular basis, if you're one of those who breaks through, and prayer just becomes a part of the rhythm of your life, you'll be noticed. And the people noticed when Moses went to the tent. They could see him going down there. It's like, oh yeah, he's going to the tent now. Verse 9 tells us God's presence would come, and this is so powerful. Presence of the Lord would come. They saw it in the form, this cloud would appear at the entrance of the tent. The presence of the Lord would come, but the presence of the Lord not only came to Moses, it came to the whole camp. Came to the whole camp. Let me put that another way. This is Hannah, or this is in the temple, or, praying, and the presence of the Lord comes to the whole church because someone has had this breakthrough in their life. The presence of the Lord came to the whole camp, and the people could sense it, and they could feel it. When I was 28, Valerie and I were invited to come on the staff of a large church in North Seattle. And we said yes, but I was feeling so unprepared and so overwhelmed for this job. And the first few months I was in there wondering, what in the world am I doing here? I don't know anything about being a pastor. And it's true, I'd never been to Bible school, whatever. I just came out of the Jesus movement, and I didn't know anything. And they didn't have an office for me, so they put me in a little room, furnace room. I was here. The furnace was there. There were no windows in this furnace room, but I kind of liked it. And so I used to turn off the lights and pray in the dark, so that I could focus on the Lord. One day while I was praying in the dark, my eyes were closed, I felt this powerful presence behind me. It's like, this horrible giant is sneaking up behind you. I felt this presence behind me. I've had this has happened to me a number of times while I was praying, but this was huge. I felt this powerful presence in the room, and it was terrifying, really. And my eyes were closed, and I didn't want to open them. And then I heard a whisper behind me, and the whisper said, "I'm here." In that moment, I felt the here-ness of God in a way that I've never felt it in my entire life. And there are no words I can use to describe it. Those words, "I'm here," did something incredible. From that moment, I never felt overwhelmed or unprepared for the work I was doing from that time on. I mean, that whole feeling of, hey, I'm in the wrong place, what am I doing here, just was gone, and it never came back. My point is, God's voice is like no other voice on earth. When he speaks, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God said, and it was. Now that's a voice. But God's voice is like no other voice on earth. When he speaks, his word comes with power. It's life transforming. And I'm sharing this in the hopes that we will all be filled with a desire for more. A desire to go deeper. What we have is good, but confess with me, it's not good enough. There's more. Verse 10 tells us that all the people would arise and worship when Moses went to the tent. The point is this: the presence of God could not only come to Moses, it came to the whole camp, and they worshiped because they could also feel it. And finally, verse 11 says, God would speak to Moses as a man would speak to his friend. God would not only speak with Moses, he would converse with him. Now that's another level. I mean, God speaks to me here and there, in this way and that way, but this is a conversation. There are times where you can even see Moses having a little argument with God. Abraham did the same thing. If I find 10 righteous, Will you spare it then? Nope. You know, this is like this little dialogue. But God would converse with him. This was nothing religious or formal. This was real and intimate. And so many times I think we develop habits of getting religious in the presence of the Lord. We talk to him like he's miles away. And we try to use words that will impress him, which we never use in normal conversation. Sometimes I think God sneaks up behind me while I'm praying and he looks at me and says, I wonder who he's talking to. And this is why it's so important for us to focus. And what are we doing here? Who are we talking to? To me, this is the most important thing said in this whole passage. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. In our home group this week, Del Irwin, Pastor Del Irwin right down there, Del Irwin brought up the scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, with that person, and they with me. I will dine with him face to face like a man dines with his friend. And I like the word anyone here. It doesn't say if any Christian, because I know the Lord found me. I was in prison at the time. Most of you know that. I was a drug addict, and the Lord, you know, sent me to his Bible school in prison. And the Lord spoke to me while I was in prison. I heard him knocking. I heard him knocking for some time, but I didn't want to open the door, at least not at that time. I didn't feel I was ready. But I heard him knocking. It was a sense of conviction. I knew somehow, if you know this story, I was laying in my bed, and I was startled by this voice. And the voice said, I am the Lord. What are you going to do about that? Clear as a bell. I mean, it wasn't a loud voice. It was just, and I bolted in my bed, looked around, and I knew it was Jesus. I mean, how do you know it's Jesus? I knew. You know, this was not, you know, Buddha speaking. I knew this was Jesus. And I was troubled by this. I am the Lord. What are you going to do about that? And I didn't know what I was going to do about that. Reason being is there was a lot of Christians in my family, and I hated them all. And there were some terrible Christians in my family, the kind of Christians you don't want to be around. You know two of those in your life. But the whole, I'm the Lord, what are you going to do about that, was the word of the Lord to me. And there was this confrontation. It took me 2 weeks to decide what I was going to do. And the story goes, I can tell the story some other time, but I was on my way to lunch. They let me out of the solitary cell. I was on my way to lunch. There was an open empty cell. I turned in there just on an impulse and went down to my knees and just broke and cried and gave my life to the Lord. It took me 2 weeks to figure out, what am I going to do about it? Okay, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you. Now, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And the reason I mention anyone is because you don't have to be a Christian. This is how non-Christians encounter the Lord. They're sitting in a meeting, and all of a sudden, they can, you know, the Lord is knocking. If anyone hears my voice, opens their heart to me, I will come in. I will eat with him and that person a day with me. We use this scripture in evangelism a lot, but this verse really applies to all of us, to our everyday lives, because I think God often knocks at our door. But sometimes the noise in our head and the noise all around us drowns out the knocking. We don't even hear that. And besides, you know, we're not listening. And I love what Matthew 13:13 says. It says, these people have ears to hear, but they don't hear. The literal translation of that is, they have ears to hear, but they don't listen. Interesting. They don't listen. And there's even a worse problem than that. I think that we all have sometimes. I hear him knocking, but I'm not letting him in. And, you know, if you can't admit to that, you're not a human being. Yeah, I hear him knocking, but I'm not letting him. I don't want to hear it right now. I'm not ready for this. I know what you're going to say. I don't want to hear it. And so we go through this little period. That's why three times in the book of Hebrews, the Lord emphatically says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he was referring to the time when he spoke to his people over and over and over again, but they wouldn't say yes. They wouldn't trust him in so many situations in life. The mark of a truly blessed person is to hear what God is saying and to see what God is doing. I am totally convinced, and I'm sure you are too, that God wants us to hear his voice. But I'm also totally convinced that we don't always want to hear his voice. We have issues. And if we're not hearing, the problem is not on his side, the problem's on our side. And listen, God will help you with this problem. If you just ask him to help you with this problem. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I want it. Help me, the part of me that doesn't want it. He'll help you with this problem. We want to learn to go vertical, not just to pray, but to meet with God, to have a face-to-face relationship with him on a daily basis. And, you know, we're victims of our upbringing and our lifestyles here in America. I think for the most part, we don't have any sense of what true Christianity really is. We are the affluent people. We have everything that we need. We fit the category. In the Old Testament, God said, hey, I'm going to give you wells that you didn't dig and houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant. But after that, beware lest you forget me. You just think all this stuff is just, you know, a result of your hard work and living in America. And, you know, we're victims of our lifestyle. But we can't just talk to God without allowing him to speak to us. And so I want to encourage you, as you pray, stop for a little while and just wait on the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. Wait for half an hour. I mean, half an hour. Wow, that's a really long time, right? What are you waiting for, though? You're waiting to hear the voice of God. You're not. You can wait 45 minutes for the bus, but you can't wait half an hour for God. I mean, we need to slap ourselves when it comes to this. People have asked me, well, how does God speak? And this is an interesting question. How does he speak? I mean, does he actually say, hi, this is God? Well, that doesn't happen most often. And the answer is pretty simple. He speaks through his written word to begin with. I'll write that down. He speaks through his written word. Now, I want to encourage you, don't just read the Bible. You have to meditate on the Bible. This is why I love studying for Sunday morning preaching, because I'm sequestered. The Bible is open in front of me, and I'm looking meditatively. I'm looking at it. And it's interesting what happened. The Bible comes alive to those who meditate on the word. It doesn't always happen when you just read the word like you're reading some novel. I mean, you meditate on the word, and believe me, it'll come alive. All of a sudden, you'll begin to see the hidden meanings of things, and it'll come alive to you. He speaks to us through his written word, the Logos. Secondly, he speaks to us through his living word, the Rhema. What is a living word? The living word is when God says to Ananias, go to a street called Straight. And there you're going to find a guy named the Apostle Paul, and I want you to pray for him. I mean, I don't know. I would love to have seen how that really happened with this guy. I mean, all of a sudden, God's speaking to him in that way, this living word. This is not a word from the Bible. This is a word particularly for you. And God speaks to us in this way. I like to refer to these things as aha moments. Have you ever searched for your keys all day and then finally you're sitting down and it comes to you where they are? I remember where they are. That's what it's like. God speaks to you and you have this aha moment. I know what to do. I know what to do. And sometimes we fail to give the glory to God, but this is how it works. I know what to do. I had this thought, this revelation, this word that speaks to volumes to me, an aha moment, a revelation. Now, he also speaks through circumstances, and I hate this one because this is the bit and bridle method. You know, circumstances are you've tried everything else in the world and everything has failed. You're boxed in now, the bit and bridle method. And God has to jerk you around because he loves you. He's not going to let you go off the cliff. He's pulling you back with the bit and bridle circumstances. God speaks to us of circumstances. If we are humble enough to interpret the circumstances, oh, Lord, I see you're speaking to me through these circumstances. I mean, I'm flat broke. I've run out of money. Whatever's happened, he speaks to us through circumstances in order to guide us back to him. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes because they see. I love this verse. And your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and they did not hear it. Now, you're speaking to the fact that these guys, these 12 guys, were in the presence of the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. They heard his voice every single day. And they saw what he did every single day. And so he is referring to, hey, you're seeing now. You're hearing now. And I want us to, all of us, to desire to see and hear. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I believe that's a gift from God. If you're sitting here and you really, hey, I don't have much of a hunger or a thirst, God will help you with that as well. If you honestly will admit, Lord, I'm not hungry. I think I'm full. And of course, this is where you want to lay aside everything and pursue the Lord. But he'll help you with that. The last thing I want to say this morning is this. At the death of Jesus, an amazing thing happened in the temple in Jerusalem. The thick curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped open. And to the Jews, this was a horrifying event. Worst thing that could ever happen. But for us, this is a glorious event. Because it signified that God was allowing all of us to have direct access to him. Come boldly before the throne of grace. It signified God was allowing us to have direct access to him. There was one thing behind the curtain. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. That's the one piece of furniture that was back there. That's kind of an artist's rendition of this. The cover of this ark was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Just, in my mind, the size of a love seat. And I think this is exactly what it was, the mercy seat. A place for two people to sit and have sweet fellowship. A golden park bench. A place for God to sit with the one he loves. Not the ones, because this is personal. A seat big enough for you and God. And the invitation is, come and sit with me. Come and sit with me. Let's converse. Let's talk. Open your heart to me, and I'll open my heart to you. And I think God, this is the greatest thing of all. God is yearning to have a deep and intimate relationship with every one of us. And by the grace of God, let's reciprocate. Let's yearn. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Now, we're in church this morning. This afternoon, we'll be in our houses. And at our jobs and wherever we are. And by the grace of God, let's flip the switch in our minds here and realize that we need to practice this in our personal lives. It's one thing to come to a meeting and pray, but it's another thing for you to meet with God in your tent of meeting somewhere and commune with him. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Let's go vertical. Let's go deeper. Now, next week, we're going to talk about that very thing. Going deeper. And you know, we could probably turn the vertical thing upside down. We're going to go deeper. We're going to dig and lay the foundation on the rock. And so that's going to be our theme for next week. Let's take these words to heart. I know that God wants to help us. Sometimes when you hear messages like this, you think, well, you know, I've tried. And of course, that's a bad way to start right off the bat. I've tried. You want to kill that thing. I've tried. And you want to refix your gaze, not on yourself, but you want to believe. Let's believe. Well, many of us have read the Bible forever, and we need to believe God will assist us, that somehow this struggle to go vertical will quit being a struggle, that somehow it will be the greatest joy of your life. And you'll invent this sign that you put outside of your war room that says, you know, do not disturb, I'm meeting with Jesus. And you know, let's God wants to help us in this area. Let's pray.